near the end of your Bible, right after the book of James that Henry has been teaching us so capably, 1 Peter chapter 3, and take out your outline to follow along. First seven verses of this chapter are directed specifically to wives and husbands, verses 1 to 6 to wives, and verse 7 to husbands. From the number of verses, one might surmise that the Holy Spirit has six times as many things to say to wives as to husbands, but actually he has more commands for the husband in one verse than he has for the wife in six verses. We've looked at this passage in detail before, and on another occasion, we'll take the time to unpack all of these verses once again. In fact, it would take us several lessons to fully digest all that God says to wives and husbands in this text. But for now, look with me as I read just one verse, verse 7, 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Guys, lift up your voice and tell me what special day is this Thursday. Very, very weak, guys. On three. One, two, three. Okay, so now you've been reminded, and you've said it out loud. So if you mess up and forget to do something special for your sweetheart on that day, it's not my fault, right? Ladies, you heard them. What's that? But guys, I'm going to do more than just remind you of Valentine's Day, the Sunday before the day. I'm going to let Peter teach us how to treat our wives on the Sunday before the day. So let's listen to him, and he's going to begin by telling us, husbands, here is what you must do. He's going to give us five directives, five commands, five instructions, along with a subtle warning in this one verse. And the first command is, submit yourself to meeting your wife's needs. I know what you're thinking. You're looking at your Bible and you want to say, I don't see the word submit in that verse. And you're right, the word submit is not there, but it is clearly implied by the word likewise in the New King James, or as the NIV translates it, in the same way. And that tells us that he's pointing back to something he said previously. In fact, he said it three times previously. The whole section beginning in chapter 2, verse 13 is about submission. And in 2:13, he tells us to be in submission to the government. He says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And then it's submission in the workplace, beginning in chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. And then he moves to submission in the home, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. And first he addresses the wives. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And then in verse 7, he turns to the husbands with our text, husbands likewise. Just as citizens are to be submissive to the government, just as servants are to be submissive to their masters, just as wives are to be submissive to their husbands, so husbands are to be submissive. And he's not saying be submissive to your wife as a leader, because God has placed you in the position of leader in your home, men. So lead, provide godly leadership. But submissive to the responsibility God has given you out of lovingly meeting the needs of your wife. That's what you give yourself up for that. And that'll require, second, that you live with your wife. That means be with her. Don't stay away. Don't live at the office. Don't stay gone on business trips all the time. Don't stay out with the guys all the time. Don't stay in your man cave for hours on end when you're at home. Live with her. Don't leave her. Don't smother her. But spend quality time with her. Be committed to your relationship. Live with your wife. As the New King James translates it, dwell with her, where she dwells. And as you're living with your wife from day to day, do so with understanding, or as the NIV translates it, be considerate of your wife. Be considerate. Well, New King James has with the idea of understanding. The Old King James puts it, live with her according to knowledge. One translation has it, in an understanding way. That means you get to know her. You become a diligent, enthusiastic, lifelong student of your wife. And that requires that you talk and communicate. So don't be like these couples who don't just talk on the surface level. If you can't read that, do you, Jason, take Karen to have and to hold, to email and fax, to page and beep, until death do you part? Make sure your communication is more than, I mean, that You see people today sitting in a restaurant, both their heads are down. I guess they're texting to each other instead of talking. Don't be that way. Or this one. This is the nicest conversation we've had in weeks. Let's not spoil it by talking. If the best conversation you've had in weeks didn't include talking, then you're in trouble. Or this one. You want me to talk about my feelings? Okay, I feel like talking about sports. That's not what she's looking for, guys. Or this one. I do share my deepest emotions with you. Hungry and tired are my deepest emotions. That guy's got a problem. Share your heart, your dreams, your fears, and create such a loving, trusting environment with your wife that she feels completely safe sharing her deepest feelings and thoughts with you. What are her dreams, her fears? Do you know? Her longings? Be a student of your wife. Know her and be considerate of her. Fourth, treat your wife with respect as the weaker vessel. That's the NIV translation. The King James puts it, or the New King James puts it, as you have it on your outline, give honor to her as the weaker vessel. Honor her, respect her. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Otis Redding wrote that song, and it was a number one hit for Aretha Franklin back in the summer of 67. Not that I remember the summer of 67 or anything like that, but that's what you give your wife, guys, respect, and not just a little bit, as Aretha's saying. Treat her with respect and honor as the weaker vessel. Peter doesn't say the inferior vessel. He doesn't say the less important vessel. You could translate the word vessel there, partner, in this context. He doesn't say the less intelligent partner or the less valuable one. He's not talking about being weaker intellectually or spiritually or emotionally or in terms of her essence. Your wife has a unique, irreplaceable, priceless role in her relationship with you in the home. Peter's talking primarily in the physical realm. And in the vast majority of marriage relationships, the wife is not as strong physically as her husband, because that's the way God designed the two genders. But along with the idea of physical weakness, Peter, because he links the word honor with weakness, he may have the idea of exquisite value, like fine china or expensive crystal, something so fragile but priceless that you handle it with extreme care. Guys, treat your wife with that kind of utmost respect and honor. Never put her down in public. Never disgrace her. Even though Joseph thought Mary had been unfaithful to him, he wasn't going to publicly disgrace her. No accusations, no bad mouthing. I've heard crude husbands say terrible things about their wives and ridicule them in public in front of other guys, sometimes complete strangers. And I wanted at times to speak up, and I probably should have, and just said, well, if she's that bad, what does that say about you? You married her. Honor your wife, guys. Treat her like a lady. And while you're at it, make sure you teach your son how to treat a lady. And teach your daughter to look for a young man who knows how to treat a lady. Final instruction, give honor to your wife as a fellow heir of the gift of life. Give honor to her as heir with you of the gracious gift of life, as the NIV is the New King James translates it. It doesn't refer to salvation here, nor does it refer primarily to conceiving a child and bringing a new life into the world, although that may be partially in view. The gracious gift of life here is marriage, the best relationship earthly life has to offer. God's gift to men and women that began when he created Eve and Adam, and created Eve from Adam's side and brought her to Adam to perform the first wedding ceremony. You and your wife have inherited that relationship together in this life. She's your life's partner as you experience every day together and make your way through life side by side. You together experience courtship and your wedding day and your wedding night and establishing a home and pregnancy and the birth of your children and rearing them and their marriages and grandchildren and all the challenges and laughter and tears and joys and heartaches and successes and failures and highs and lows through this journey of life. You're making it together. Give honor to her. She's your life's partner, God's gift to you. Now that's what to do, guys, straight from Peter's pen, straight from the Holy Spirit. Submit yourself to meeting your wife's needs. Live with your wife. Be considerate of her. Treat her with respect as a weaker vessel of priceless and exquisite value. Honor her as a fellow heir of God's gracious gift of life. That's what you're to do. It's what I'm to do. But let me flip the coin to the other side and suggest here's how you do it. The first half of this lesson consists of five clear directives right from the text of 1 Peter. You saw them right there. Second half of this lesson consists of eight practical exhortations gleaned from other passages of Scripture and proven to be extremely helpful in millions of successful marriages down through the centuries. In fact, I've learned the value of all of them in my own marriage of nearly 39 years. After Karen and I got married here in Durham on May the 24th, 1980, she would have had a much better husband during those early years if I had known these truths as well then as I hope I'm learning them now. There would have been a lot fewer tears, a lot fewer frustrations, a lot fewer arguments. But nobody went over a list like this with me when I was in my late teens or early 20s, or if they did, I don't remember it, or maybe I was just too immature and too hard-headed for it to sink in. But I've certainly learned the value of them over time. And I want to share them with you this morning and the remainder of our time together. How do you honor your wife? How do you treat her with respect? How do you show her consideration? Well, here are eight truths to grasp and then put into practice. First, realize that leave means leave, and cleave means cleave. Right after the first wedding in the Garden of Eden, even though Adam didn't have a father or mother, God wrote down this instruction for every future husband and wife. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Genesis 2:24. Circle the words cleave and leave there on your outline, or the word united in your text. You may have a different translation. During our first year of marriage, Karen and I started a church about 7 miles from where I grew up. I'd been pastor there for 3 years as a single guy while I was in Bible college. And then after we graduated from college and were married, we stayed and served at that church for another year before I resigned and we moved to Indiana to attend seminary. My dad and I were very close, and we liked to do things together. A lot of times on Saturdays, I would help him do things, plowing the garden in the summer or cutting wood in the fall, or sometimes we'd go hunting or fishing. That was fine for a while, but soon it really began to frustrate my wife, and I was too dense to understand why. I'd say maybe on Thursday, Dad asked if I could help him split a load of wood on Saturday. We don't have anything planned, do we? And she wouldn't say anything. Now, guys, that should have been my first clue, but I was still green. I didn't pick up on it. And then maybe the next week she'd say, "You going over there again? There are plenty of things to be done around here, you know." That should have been my second clue. But I hadn't got my radar antennas up yet. I hadn't got tuned into the same frequency she was on. I'd just say, "Oh, I'll get to them later." But eventually I got tuned in. Ruth Graham was once asked if she ever considered divorce, with Billy being away for weeks or months at a time while she was at home keeping house and raising 5 small kids. No, I never considered divorce, but murder entered my mind a few times. Well, I must have got tuned in. As you can see, I'm still living, and we're still married after all these years. But I had a problem, guys, and it's a very common malady among young husbands. It's called the please dad syndrome. The please dad syndrome usually is caused when a guy grows up with a non-affirming or an overly demanding father. And I wouldn't describe my dad as either of those ways, so maybe with me it was more of a case of insecurity. But I've known guys who were workaholics as adults, working themselves to a frazzle, even neglecting their wife and children, desperately trying to win the approval of a father who in some cases had already died. I'm thinking of a guy right now who's done that for years. I'm thinking of another husband who allowed his dad to destroy his marriage by driving a wedge between him and his wife, constantly putting her down with sarcastic comments and ragging his son about not wearing the pants in the family. The son didn't have the guts to stand up to his dad as he should have and defend his wife because his dad had beaten him down emotionally and convinced him that he was worthless over the years. Another syndrome on the flip side of this is the husband who has a smothering mom who competes with her daughter-in-law for her son's affection. I'm thinking of a couple right now whose marriage was nearly destroyed by his mom. Sometimes the apron strings are made of log chains rather than cloth. It takes a blowtorch rather than scissors to cut them, but guys, they must be cut. Leave means leave. Cleave means cleave. Literally, it means to be glued together. You start a new life together. Your first allegiance under Christ had been to mom and dad, but the moment you get married, the first allegiance under Christ is now to your wife, your spouse. You continue to honor your parents all their life and continue to honor their memory after they're gone. But you do not allow mom or dad to drive a wedge between you and your spouse. Learn that early in your marriage, and your wife will rise up and call you blessed. Here's a second way to be considerate of your wife. Realize just how different men and women really are. Remember what the Holy Spirit told us at the very beginning? Genesis 1:27, we're told that, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Circle those words, male and female, in that text. Back in the 70s, radical feminists convinced an entire generation that there really was no difference between men and women other than physical anatomy. How foolish that was. But once our culture started down that track, we got on a slippery slope, and now we're at gender confusion and transgenderism and clueless parents letting their little boy decide whether he wants to be a little boy or a little girl, sex change operations, and a former Olympic champion, world-class male athlete like Bruce Jenner turning himself into a woman. But on a far different level, and long before the transgender issue ever became mainstream, I found in counseling premarital couples over the years that so many young men going into marriage had the notion that there really wasn't that much difference between men and women other than their physical bodies. And here's the issue. Men bring a false concept from the culture into their marriage. They think they're marrying a female man, so they treat her that way. They suppose that she functions emotionally like they do, so they fail to communicate with her in any meaningful way. They assume that she responds sexually as they do. They fail to meet her needs for intimacy. The result is a huge dose of disillusionment and disappointment, tears and heartache and anger and conflict. And unless the problems are corrected by good biblical counseling, the marriage often ends in divorce. And then he takes his problem with him into the next relationship. For me, my biggest failure in this realm was my inability to grasp what a different perspective Karen brought to our relationship. I never got to look through the eyes of a woman before because I wasn't one. But one of the great gifts in marriage is that as you get to be one and know each other well, you get to see things through her perspective. For example, when we had an important decision to make, I would analyze the possibilities and then make the mistake of asking her, well, what do you think about it? I'd get frustrated when she said, well, it just doesn't feel right. I hadn't learned that women are far more in touch with their emotions than men are. God has wired women so that both sides of their brains are firing at the same time and men are operating on one side at a time. I hadn't learned that men analyze and women feel, but that's not to denigrate either. That's how God made us. That doesn't mean that women don't analyze. It just means that they're multitasking and bringing in thoughts and emotions at the same time while men are focused solely on figuring out this problem. That's why the world's greatest chess players are men. But the world's greatest moms are women. After all, when you're hurting, would you rather have a chess player or a mom? When one of our three children got hurt, which parent did they want first? Which did they run to crying? Mom, unless she wasn't there, and then dad, well, I guess second choice, I'll go see what dad can do. A well-known comedian once said, men and women are different species, and communication between them is still in its infancy. He's not far off. Dr. Larry Crabb, a well-respected Christian counselor and one of my professors in seminary years ago, wrote a book in response to the feminist notion. He called it Men and Women Enjoying the Differences, and I say how true that is. I wish I'd learned it sooner. Third truth to help you treat your wife with honor and respect, realize that you didn't marry your mom. Remember the story of how Abraham sent his servant Eliezer back to Mesopotamia to find a bride for his son Isaac? God led Eliezer to Rebekah, and she agreed to return with him to marry a man she'd never met. What a step of faith. And then Moses gives us this brief account of Isaac and Rebekah's wedding. Genesis 24:67, Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. I never thought about it at the time, but I think subconsciously I was attracted to a woman who reminded me of my mom. They were about the same height, facial features, very similar. The first few years of marriage, I'm sure at times I mentally compared my wife to my mom, and that was so unfair to Karen. But I found over the years that some wives had complained about their husbands doing the same thing, so it wasn't just me. And here's the issue. Men sometimes make an unfair comparison. As I've told you before, my mom grew up on a farm in a family of 16 children. She literally was raised in a barn. Tobacco barn that was converted into a two-story house with most of the upper spaces where the tear poles had been divided into several bedrooms, three kids sharing a bed. She learned to cook and sew and can and preserve and do housework and pick up after the younger siblings and take care of the babies. My wife grew up in the city, an only child for the first 9 years of her life. Her family didn't raise a garden. She didn't learn to do all those things that were second nature to my mom. And I grew up in the country, and for the first several years, even though my wife tried her hand at canning vegetables and fruit, I couldn't figure out why she didn't do things like mom did. Country folks raised on a farm are used to getting up early and eating a big breakfast and heading out to a hard day's work. My dad raised a big garden every year, but he worked at a printer at Cone Mills in Greensboro when I was growing up in the home. And if he was called into work sometimes 3 o'clock in the morning, my mom would get up and cook him a big breakfast before he left, even though she would also have to get up at 5:30 to cook breakfast for four children, get us ready for school, and then get ready for work herself for an 8-hour job as a secretary. I found out real quick that that same scenario didn't work at our house. I don't think I ever said it, but I'm sure there were several times I had to bite my tongue to keep from saying, "Why don't you do that like mom did?" And if I'd ever been stupid enough to ask such a foolish question, there would have been only one intelligent answer: because I'm not your mom, big boy. And that's right. I wish I'd gotten that through my thick head before I got married. It would have saved my dear wife some grief. A few years ago, Wellington Boone wrote a book entitled, "Your Wife Is Not Your Mama." I bought a copy at a Promise Keepers event, and I told Karen about it. She immediately broke out into the Hallelujah Chorus. Guys, your wife is not your mama. Enough said. A fourth truth to help you honor your wife is realize you aren't called to change her. You aren't called to change your wife. At the end of his pointed instructions to husbands and wives in Ephesians 6, Paul sets forth very clearly our primary responsibility to each other. Each one of you husbands must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Circle the phrase, love his wife, and the phrase, respect her husband. And please note the conspicuous absence of the word change. Love and respect, those commands and the whole of Ephesians 5 provide the basis for the excellent book by Dr. Emerson Eggerichs called, wait for it, Love and Respect. Subtitle, The Love She Most Desires, The Respect He Desperately Needs. I tell young people, the most foolish thought you will ever have towards your fiancé is this: oh, she'll change. I'll change him. Famous last words: she won't, he won't, you won't. That's why this gal is headed for heartache. Of course I can accept you as you are. You're someone I need to change. The truth is, it's not your job to change your spouse. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And he's the only one who can do it, because real change comes from the inside out. And yet, here's the issue. Most spouses take this unrealistic expectation into marriage. Yeah, I don't really like that about her, but I'll change her. You know, that does bug me about him, but he'll change. I tell couples this in premarital counseling. If you don't like something about your future spouse, you got two options. Get used to it or call it off. Those are the two. Won't get better after marriage, it'll get worse. If he's crude and burps in public, he won't stop. Just get longer and louder. My wife used to, she did this, when she was nervous, she would click her nails. drive me crazy. I'd be over there reading or studying and click, 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 click. She wouldn't even realize she was doing it. I used to scrape my plate. I grew up in the country. You cleaned your plate off. Drove her nuts. You say, well, those are little things. Yeah, but you won't change the big things either. I spent several years trying to turn my city girl into a country girl. It doesn't work. And it doesn't work the other way either. Wives shouldn't try to change their husbands. Actress Natalie Wood once said, the only time a woman really succeeds in changing a man is when he's a baby. And as I said before, God didn't give you the assignment of changing your spouse. That's his job. Ephesians 5 gives us our assignment. Husbands, don't try to change your wife. Cherish her. Wives, don't try to restructure your husband. Respect him. Here's the fifth truth to help you be considerate of your wife. Realize the importance of romantic love. Dr. James Dobson wrote a book some years ago that every husband should read. What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women. As you can see, it sold well over 2 million copies. Came out of a survey of thousands of women in which they listed the top 10 areas of stress in their relationships. And one of the top 10 was the absence of romantic love. Now, a lot of guys don't get this, and here's some guys who haven't learned it yet. Knock it off, hon, I'm trying to read. We didn't lose that loving feeling. We just buried it under piles of bills and laundry. My husband gave me a hug for my birthday. He says, 2 arms and 10 fingers count for 12 presents. How can you say I'm not romantic? Yesterday, I almost thought about maybe buying you some flowers. Now, guys, if you want to know how to do it right, listen to Solomon. Sure, he knew about quarrelsome women, but he also knew how to get it said. Listen, look at your outline or up here. How beautiful are you, my darling? Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. How delightful is your love, my bride? How much more pleasing is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your perfume than any spice. Guys, if you're having trouble speaking romantically to your wife, you could do a lot worse than studying the book of Song of Solomon. But don't overlook the cultural differences now, or you get in trouble. When Solomon told his sweetheart her hair looked like a flock of goats meandering down the side of the mountain, she understood that as a compliment. I wouldn't try that one, guys. How's my hair look, hon? Looks great, babe. Looks like a bunch of goats turned loose. You just set romance back several steps with that one. And this isn't a good line either. Our love keeps getting stronger and stronger, like a piece of old cheese. But seriously, understand, men, that a good relationship, emotional, sexual, love relationship, is a 24-hour affair. And here's the issue. Little gestures of affection are so necessary. Early on, I confess, I was terrible about calling my wife if I was out visiting or at the hospital or whatever, and I was going to be late. I would be running late from visiting, whatever, and I would just be oblivious to the time. And I mean, I knew I was all right. So I guess I just assumed she knew. And besides, that was long before cell phones, so if I called her, I'd have to stop and find a phone booth, which is non-existent now. And that would make me even later getting home, and she would be worried sick. I'd drive up, the lights come down the driveway, and it would be after dark, and she'd run out and want to know if I was okay. And if I was okay, then she would be upset that I didn't have an accident. Why are you so late? Little things, guys. Little things that show consideration and courtesy, like a phone call, a kind word, a thoughtful note, an unexpected gift, flowers, extra help with the kids, goes without saying that you never forget your anniversary or her birthday. Remember, guys, Thursday is Valentine's Day, so a word to the wise should be sufficient. And as that great theologian Forrest Gump said, that's all I'm going to say about that. The sixth truth, realize the necessity of encouragement. To honor your wife, realize the necessity of encouragement. In that book by Dr. Dobson, What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women, of the 10 major causes of stress in women, the number one cause at the time this survey was made was low self-esteem. And here's the deal, husbands. God has put you in your wife's life to fix that. Of all the men on the planet, he chose you and gave you the special assignment of encouraging your wife, building her up, strengthening her self-esteem. And words are so important. Look there, your outline, or up here. The Holy Spirit reminds us, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Now, I'm not exactly sure what Solomon had in mind with that imagery, but it is obviously something beautiful and highly valuable. The right word at just the right time. Or how about these instructions from the Apostle Paul? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And that's not just between believers at church. It begins at home with your words to your spouse. Never anything unwholesome. Always something helpful. Look at the words there. Something needed, something beneficial for building her up. And I've listed some other passages in Proverbs. Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Proverbs 12:25. Can your wife count on you guys for a kind, cheerful word when her heart is weighed down with anxiety? A cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. Proverbs 15:30. Cheerful, joy, good news, health, all that from a gesture and a word from you. That's what he says. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. When her spirit is crushed by bad news or unkind treatment from others, are you the one who comes to the rescue, guys? With a cheerful heart, reminding her of her worth, cherishing, being considerate, honoring her, respecting her. Here's the issue. A husband needs to be his wife's biggest fan. Part of cherishing her, as Ephesians 5 tells us, is encouraging her. Now, I admit I'm a perfectionist. And I can be hard on myself and sometimes on my wife, and it hurts me to think how often I've let her down in that area. How many times I've discouraged her rather than giving her encouragement. But when that happens, the word is, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I love you. For a marriage to last a lifetime and be strong and healthy, it takes a whole lot of forgiving. But I've learned a lot in 39 years. I'm still learning, but she's been very patient and gracious. Be a student of your wife. That's what Peter's telling us as husbands. And learn her love language so that you can best encourage her. Anybody can tear down. A real lover will build up. The seventh truth that will help you build her up and encourage her is realize how much you can depend on her insight. How much you can depend on her insight. Look at your outline or up here on the screen and hear what's said about the Proverbs 31 wife. Her husband has full confidence in her. She brings him good, not harm. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Guys, your wife is a great resource of insight and information and discernment and counsel and caution that you don't have within yourself, and you wouldn't have in your life without her. Now, I don't know if as you get older you can read each other's minds. Apparently these two can. When you've been married a long time, you get to know what the other person thinks. No, you don't. But God wired her differently. He gave her some gifts, like a level of intuition that you and I don't have, guys. That's part of his gift to you through her. So here's the issue. A woman's intuition is not to be ignored. Your wife is probably far better at reading people than you are. That's the way the Lord wired her. So listen to her and don't waste half of your life before you learn that. Listen to her perspective on a situation. That doesn't mean she's always right. She's a fallen creature with a sinful nature just like you are. She could be wrong, dead wrong. But God might use her to keep you out of some bad investments or sticky situations or unwise partnerships. There really is something about a woman's intuition. Here's the eighth and final truth for this morning, a final way to show her honor and respect. Realize how much of a gift she is from God. How much of a gift she is from God. And she is a gift from Him. Remember, that's how it started in the garden. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib He'd taken out of the man, and He brought her to the man. And just as surely as Eve was God's gift to Adam, so your wife is God's gift to you. Every wife is a gift, and that's why it's so wrong to compare her to your mom or to try to change her. I finally realized that God knew I needed what I was trying to change. I've learned so much from that dear lady. One of the most important early lessons was how to be outwardly affectionate to our children. Solomon said, houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Amen to that. He also said, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. And a wife of noble character is her husband's crown. Double amen to those. Here's the issue, guys. Your wife is God's gift to you. Treat her as such. When asked about marriage, Socrates told his students, by all means marry. If you get a good wife, you'll be very happy. If you get a bad one, you'll become a philosopher. Socrates was a philosopher. Poor guy. Do you know the Lord? I've given you some information that I wish I'd had and really understood it a long time ago. Life is backwards. By the time you get it figured out, it's over. But you know, you can have all the information, go to all the conferences and seminars, but if you don't have Jesus Christ at the center of your life, if you have not trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, if you've not surrendered your life to His authority, so that the Spirit of God dwells within you, so that the truths of His Word He can bring to light and give you the strength, the power to carry them out. If you don't have that, you can never have the marriage that He wants you to have. Now, I've known some unbelievers seem to have a very happy marriage. I don't doubt that at all. But you can never have the marriage that He wants you to have in this life if He's not at the center of your life and your spouse's life and the center of your marriage. And as He's here and you're here, and as you grow closer to Him, you grow closer to one another. And that's the way He intended it, because His goal for you is intimacy, oneness. Do you know the Lord? If not, I invite you to Him. Let's stand with heads bowed. Cliff is coming to lead us in a closing song. I've decided to follow Jesus. Why don't you decide to follow Him and what He says about marriage, what He says to husbands, what He tells us to do in treating our wives with respect and honor and showing consideration and living with them according to knowledge, becoming a student of them, and understanding all these truths that He's told us in His Word and living them out so that they're not just intellectual facts, but you act upon them. You make decisions based upon how He describes your relationship. Heavenly Father, we just ask that You'd work in hearts this morning. We pray for any who might be here today who've never trusted the Savior, the one who came into this world and gave His life for us, so that marriage would be a picture of His great love for His bride and her response to her husband. We thank You for our Savior. We thank You for being a part of His family. We pray for any who've never taken that step of faith, that You give them the faith, the courage to reach out, even where they are, by faith, put their trust in Christ. I pray for all of us who are husbands to be the men of God, the husbands, the leaders that You called us to be. Lord, we need Your help for that, and we thank You for it. Have Your way now as we sing together in Jesus' name.